Let's please open up our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 36. That's Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 36. I've come to realize that you can get through this chapter. It takes about 3 weeks to get through this chapter. So we're on week two. You could even give it a series name like Cursed, 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 a series of cursings, a three-week series of cursings. And but you know what? You guys are faithful. You're wise. And you are here for the full counsel of God, and I appreciate that. Last week, let's talk about a quick review from last week. First week of these cursings were, if you disobey God, if you live outside of His commandments, if you disobey God, and it's a style of life, not only nationally, but individually, if it's your style of life to disobey God in everything that you do, you're going to be cursed for it. It's spiritual mathematics. You'll be cursed in the city. You'll be cursed in the country. It doesn't matter where you live. If you live this way, you'll be cursed for it. You'll be cursed going out. You'll be cursed coming in. It's everywhere. We talked about the birth rate, how God declares that that will be a cursing. The birth rate will fall. Is it falling? Absolutely. Just ask Elon Musk. He'll tell you all about it. He actually has some of the best statistics on it. It's pretty interesting. But the birth rate is falling. Less and less people are having children. Why? Well, I have my opinion. Okay. Food will become scarce. Food will become scarce. We've seen a little bit of that in our country right now, just a little bit, you know. The shelves aren't as plentiful as they always were when I was, just a few years ago. It appears that it's going to get much worse. Livestock, all of your livestock will be cursed. You won't have bounty in livestock. Your work and your livelihood, that's going to take a hit. A lot of people realized that these last couple of years with their work and their livelihood. It was tough. It was really, really tough. This is a curse. This is a judgment from God. Plagues, famine, sickness, all these things, and we'll be getting into plagues today, especially the locust plague. Plagues, famine, and sickness. This will overcome a nation. This will overcome individuals. This will overcome families. Protection from your enemies, that takes a hit. Okay, when you are cursed and living in the cursing, that protection from God becomes removed. And you no longer get to experience the protection of God. Your enemies will come in, they'll steal your food. They will even kidnap your children. And we have a market out there today. We have a market out there that's a black market that sells children. And it's, from what I understand, it's business. It's a very, very large business. In fact, we have the new Far Reaching Ministries newsletter out on the table, and that's what it's all about. So you might as well just get it all done today. Listen to this service and then read that, and then you'll really, you know, oh man. Your enemies will oppress you. Madness and confusion will beset the people. Okay, madness and confusion. We are absolutely seeing that today. We are seeing madness and confusion. It's everywhere. It's all around. The stability of people's minds have just wavered and falling down like a house of cards. So that's basically what we did last week. Those were the cursings that we went through this last week. We're going to get through this week's cursings, and then we'll really see who's faithful next week. And we'll end the chapter next week, Lord willing. Okay? But like Pastor Kevin said last week, the cursings are five times as long as the blessings as far as this section of Scripture. Five times as long, and there's a reason for that. There's a reason that the God of this Bible wants you to know what all of the cursings are and why there are so many of them and how prevalent they are. It's because it's a warning to you. It's a warning to every single one of us. We shouldn't be scoffing at it. We shouldn't be shaking our head at it. We certainly shouldn't be shaking our fist at God over it. Because He's the God of blessing. If we obey Him and live in His commandments, spiritual mathematics, then He will bless us. But if we don't, then we are left to ourselves. We are left to the evil of this world. And we are left to the enemy of our souls. And the restraint is removed. And then wickedness befalls us. It's just what happens. I'm sorry. We could tickle everybody's ears and skip all this stuff, but we don't do that here. We're not in the business of tickling ears. We're not in the business of shunning the full counsel of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 27 says, this is Paul, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." This is for anyone who's in leadership, anyone who stands at this pulpit and feeds the sheep. This is what Paul's telling us. We cannot shun the counsel of God. We must declare to you the whole counsel of God. We must be obedient to that. And so we will be. But the beauty of all these cursings are that we already have a remedy. We have a remedy. We talked about it during communion today. It's once for all. He's there. Jesus is the remedy for these cursings. No matter what tribe, tongue, or nation, no matter who you are, no matter what human being is on this planet, Jesus is the cure, the answer for these cursings. So as we study through these and we read these cursings, whether they're applied nationally or individually, remember that when we fail to obey them, Jesus is the answer. Amen? Verse 36 here says, "The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you," remember it wasn't God that set him, it's what you set over you, "to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone." How horrible. "And you shall become an astonishment, you shall become a proverb, and you shall become a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you." So we're going to bounce back and forth a little bit here today. So if you're a little inept in scrolling through your Bible, you got the sheet there in your bulletin. But let's please turn to 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 13. 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 13. "So remember, because of the sins of Manasseh, the Lord declared judgment on Judah." Because of the sins of Manasseh. It was a wicked, wicked time. "However, Josiah was raised up and honored God, and the Lord relented." The Lord stayed His judgment. He didn't do away with it. He just relented and stayed the judgment. Okay? And then after Josiah dies, we go through a series of wicked kings, all of them in fast order, all of whom were oppressed by all the other nations around them. They were all evil. They all did what was right in their own eyes. They were all wicked. None of them feared God. They were miserable. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim were suppressed by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. Okay, Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim. Later on, Jehoiakim is raided by the bands of the Chaldeans, the Syrians, the Moabites, the Ammonites, all the Ites. All right, they were unleashed. After that, Jehoiachin is set as king, and this is when Nebuchadnezzar takes Judah captive. So that's kind of just this little quick background for you guys, all right? The nation is in a disarray. We're going through all these kings. They're all super wicked. They're all horrible. And the birth pangs are getting tighter and tighter, and God's judgment, the 70-year captivity, is close at hand. So verse 13 here, 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 13, and he, that is Nebuchadnezzar, carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Also he, Nebuchadnezzar, carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained. I have that underlined. None remained. This is full. This is complete. Except the poorest people of the land, because he just doesn't need them. And he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So how did God's witness nation and people become an astonishment? How did they become a proverb? How did they become a byword? And just so you guys know, a proverb and a byword in this, it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. How did this beautiful nation that feared God, was a national witness to the world, a people set apart that all of the surrounding nations are staring at saying, what is going on with these guys? Who is the God that these guys serve? They're blessed. They have livestock. They have food. They have water. They don't suffer famine. What is it about them? They truly were a light on a hill. And likewise, may I remind you that we are to be a light on the hill, his church. We are to be a light on that hill, just like then the nation of Israel was. Keep in mind, during Solomon's day, the splendor of the nation was known by all. Everybody was absolutely fascinated by the nation of Israel during Solomon's reign. And then over a relatively short time, the nation trashed itself by becoming cursed because they simply yet profoundly failed to obey the commandments of God. And the same king that it started with is the same king that it began with, meaning the same king that was blessed, Solomon, is where the cursings began, Solomon. And why did he? Because he failed to obey to God's commandments. Spiritual mathematics, he failed to obey. He chased other women, chased the women of other nations. He allowed the idols and the gods of the surrounding nations. He allowed all of the pagan idols to be brought into the nation, to be worshipped, to be brought into the temple. All of those God-fearing folks would have just shook their head at what Solomon was doing. This is how the nation becomes an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword. This is how it is to the surrounding heathen nations. And by becoming cursed, see, and God relented for a long time, okay? They went through all those kings, they went through hundreds of years. God was long-suffering, he was patient. And when a good king would rise up, he would stay his judgment, he would relent. But it just didn't stay that way. And then God's long-suffering and patience only lasts so long. It only lasts so long, and then a heavy judgment comes. And the heaviest of all judgments will soon come, and it will be over. Assyria captivated the northern tribes. Babylon captivated the southern tribes. Israel's God warned them that if they didn't toe the line, they would not only not be blessed, but they would be cursed. And that he would do what? He would scatter them among the nations. That's the cursing, and that's what happened. So go ahead and turn back to Deuteronomy 28, verse 38. And then if you want to kind of put your finger in Joel chapter 1, we're going to head there here in a second. Deuteronomy 28, verse 38 says this. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms, in other words, the locusts, shall eat them. If you have a King James Bible, when you're in Joel, it gives all these, you know, New King James Version, when you're reading the book of Joel, it calls it a locust. The King James Version gives it, I can't remember, it's a worm, and it is some goofy names that I can't remember what they are, but the locust is a worm there. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours. Remember, we talked about that. You will lose the protection from the enemies around you, and they will literally come in and steal your children. For they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. So turn to Joel chapter 1, verse 1. This is fresh on my mind and quite a few other men that are in here. This is what we're studying in our Thursday men's group, is the book of Joel. Joel chapter 1, verse 1, I'm going to read you 1 through 5 here. It says this, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Remember, you guys, when we share the warnings, not only the blessings and the encouragements and the promises of God, but we would be remiss if we didn't also share the cursings that come with disobeying God, the trouble and the turmoil that comes with not seeking God, not obeying God. All of these things we must instill into our children. We are actually planting the Word of God in the loins of our children. And when we do this, the benefit is our children's children, our grandchildren, and the children after that. You understand? And it becomes, the Word of God is set in the loins of people, of families. And that's the way we want it to be. But not just the blessings, but the warning of the cursings also. Verse 4. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. So you got four ways of locusts just ravaging through the nation at this time. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. Move down to verse 10, same chapter. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up and the fig tree has withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree, the apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered. And then listen to this. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. You can turn back to Deuteronomy 28. But speaking of Joel's day here, he sent a locust plague on the nation. And understand, you guys, this locust plague was not just like any other locust plague. This was waves of locusts. This plague was unprecedented. It had never happened before. This was during the time when the wicked queen Athaliah ruled the nation. She was plunging the nation into despair. They were not obeying the commandments of God in every which way you can think of. And the cursings of God was upon the nation. Every green tree with all of its foliage got hit by waves and swarms of locusts that really could be the size of your hand. They leave everything bare. They come through, everything's green, it's pretty, it looks good. Imagine, we live in one of the greenest places in the world. Imagine a plague coming through here and stripping everything green from the trees and from the bushes and from the landscape. Imagine that. It would be insanity. It would be insanity. And yet, this is what happens to a nation that does not obey God. And then when it gets ravaged like that, then it's a tinderbox and the fires can come through and just burn everything down. And the people are just mourning. The priests are mourning and wailing and lamenting because they can't even worship God properly. There's no wine, there's no oil, there's nothing. So they're laying around in sackcloth, weeping and wailing. The people, it's a horrible, horrible time. But what does that ever so popular verse in 2 Chronicles say? When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Here's the blessing. Here's the blessing. But what do we have to do? We have to humble ourselves. In a national way, of course we have to do it individually. Of course we have to do it our families. But in a national sense, we have to humble ourselves. We have to agree with God. We have to submit to Him. That's what the nation has to do. They have to pray. They have to fall down at His feet. They have to seek His face. They have to seek God, seek God, seek God. Submit themselves to Him. And then they have to turn. That's what repent means, isn't it? Turn from their wicked ways. They have to repent. And when that happens, then God will hear from heaven and He will forgive sin and He will heal the land of the people. Verse 43 says this, Deuteronomy chapter 28. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you. And you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. So the alien that comes across your border will have a heavy hand. As many of you know, in, I think, 2 years' time, we've had 5 million aliens come across our border. 5 million, that's the count. I love Hispanics, okay? I grew up in Utah. We had a very heavy Hispanic population there growing up. All my friends were Hispanics. Half of my family are Hispanics. I loved a vacation in Mexico. I loved the culture. It's not about that. The point here is that when you have 5 million people who have no concern for your values as a nation, chaos will ensue. That's the point. Chaos will ensue, and it has. You go ask, talk to anyone, any of the folks down there on those on the border, Arizona, Texas especially. They're flooded with aliens everywhere. And I don't know the heart of every person coming across our border. I don't know the intent of every single person coming, of all those 5 million. But I can even statistically tell you that not all of them want what's best for our country. I can tell you that. There's a reason that people need to become citizens when they move to another country. I have a friend, a very close friend of mine, he was born and raised in France. He moved here, he lived here for 20 years on a visa, and he just recently, in these last couple of years, went and got citizenship. He's so proud. He's so proud. And here's the thing. He went and took his citizenship test. Now he knows more about America than most Americans do. He knows more about our founding fathers and our values and our traditions than most Americans do. Yes, America is a melting pot full of immigrants. I fully understand that. But in times past, everybody came here to be an American legally because they wanted to share our values. They wanted to benefit from the values that were bestowed upon our land. That's all going away, you guys. You're seeing it happen before your very eyes. You're living in a generation right now. And isn't it funny how hindsight's 20/20? When you're living through it, it's like, what's going on around here? And then later on, you can look back at everything and think, man, I can't believe we just lived through that. We can blame it on a derelict administration that we have up there in the White House. You can blame it on that. But it's actually a judgment from God. We're reading it right now. The alien will take advantage of you that doesn't share your values and is otherwise hell-bent on destroying the nation. Okay, they even infiltrate our government system. They become our representatives. Okay, they get voted in and they become our representatives. The very folks that despise our country, despise our values, they come in, they get elected as representatives, and it's not good. It's not good. Why is all this happening? It isn't that we departed from God with a friendly farewell. It's not like that. No, we've despised him. We've despised the God of all creation. As a nation, we've despised his ways. We've despised his laws. We've shunned him in a forceful way, even. Completely shunned him. The loving God, the God that loves us, we've shunned him. And when a nation does that, we suffer the consequences. We suffer the cursings. You'll keep hearing me say it. It's spiritual mathematics. Verse 45 here. Deuteronomy 28. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God, and listen to this, with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Do you guys understand? Yes, I hope you guys understand. The abundance of everything. Oh, man. This nation has been a light on a hill for so long. We've been so abundantly blessed with everything here. If you've never traveled to a third world nation, then it's hard for you to understand what I'm talking about. I know that many of you have. I've been to South Sudan 10 different times, spent lots of time over there. Uganda, so much time over there. Mexico. These are nations that it's nothing like America. Nothing like America. We really do have it all here. It's at your fingertips. It's in every store. You can buy it at will. Plenty of money to be made all the time. Freedom. Freedom, freedom, freedom. Freedom, freedom to say what you want. Freedom to worship how you want. It's going away. It's going away. It's like losing a child. I've said that before, and it really is. It's sad. All of the children that are here today, you've all grown up in a very abundant nation. And the trend that we're headed down, it will be in your lifetime where you're not going to be able to enjoy the things that you always took for granted. Not even close. It's going to get tough. But we got our eyes fixed on Jesus, amen? Verse 48, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar. From the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. A nation whose language you will not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. That's a pretty vivid description there that the Lord's given us. He's all about the details. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. Please turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. We're going to see exactly what it looks like when a nation has fallen so far from God that when he sends in another nation to chasten them. That's exactly what happened in Habakkuk's time. Habakkuk is a prophet of God in the nation of Israel. And this is what Habakkuk has to say. Chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Remember, this is a prophet of God. He's crying out to God because he sees what his nation is up to. He sees the destruction of his land. He's crying out to God. He's seeing the destruction of his people and the ways that the people have become. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Violence is what he's crying out. Lord, there's violence surrounds me everywhere. Do you guys understand? This is a Republican talking point is what they blame it. No. This is what happens, you guys. Every city, large city in our nation, it is becoming absolutely trashed with violence. Trashed with violence. There's violence everywhere. Carjackings. Home robberies. Rapes. Murders. You could go on and on. People don't even want to ride the subway in New York anymore. Because some crazy person's going to push you out in front of the subway. It's insanity out there. It's insanity out there. But there's nothing new under the sun. Habakkuk was going through the same thing here in his country at that time. Verse 3, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? Why, Lord, I'm a man of God. I'm your prophet. I obey you. Why am I reaping these things that I haven't sown? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. Think about that. No cash bail. The law is powerless. Nobody goes to jail. All of these leaders that we've had that have committed these monstrosities of crimes, nobody goes to jail. There's never a punishment. It's just insane. There's no justice. The law is powerless. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. And then verse 5 here is God's answer to Habakkuk. And he's not happy about it, by the way. Habakkuk is not happy about it. It's a great, great book. God says this, look among the nations, he's talking to Habakkuk, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not even believe, though it were told you, and I am telling you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible, they are dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves, not for them, from them. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. Uh-oh. This is Babylon. This is the Chaldeans coming to chasten Israel. Listen, you guys, God raises up kings and he raises up rulers. And he puts down kings and he puts down rulers. It's all in his hand. One of Zechariah's visions are all about the horns and the craftsmen. And the horns are wicked nations that God uses to chasten another nation. And then he'll send in a craftsman to handle the horn. Okay? If you read in the book of... And he's not just concerned about Israel. He's not only concerned about Israel and he's not only concerned about America. All these nations are in his hand. The book of Obadiah are all about the Edomites being judged. They're the center of that book. The Edomites. In the book of Nahum, it's all about the Ninevites. The Babylonians are used to utterly destroy the Ninevites, the Assyrians during that time. So God, he has his hand on every nation and he chastens every nation. It's his world. It's his universe. And then, of course, yet future to us, the globalists, will be allowed to enslave the world. We talked about the horns and the craftsmen. 10 horns we read about in the book of Daniel. 10 horns. 10 nations will rise up. And then out of 3 will come 1, the Antichrist. And it's going to be insanity. Insanity at that time. We'll be watching from the mezzanine. And it'll happen for a time, 7 years. And then Jesus, the holy and just craftsman, will smite the horns, the nations. He'll preserve his witness people again. And he will usher in a millennial reign where he is king, where it's a monarchy. And there will be justice. And there will be righteousness, and there will be greatness, and love will abound. It will be wonderful and beautiful. I cannot wait. I'm doing good here because I really didn't want to leave this last section here for the beginning of next week, because this is bad. Sorry. We shall not shun the full counsel of God. Amen. Verse 52 here. They shall besiege you at the gates until your high and fortified walls. in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land. Sorry, go back to Deuteronomy 28. Sorry about that. Throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter. Her placenta, which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you at all your gates. We're going to talk about three different incidents right here. Three different incidents. Two are biblical. One is the written words of Josephus when Jerusalem was sieged in AD 70. The first one, though, here is when the Syrians sieged Samaria, the northern tribes. Some or most of you may be familiar with the verse here. Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. Imagine that, well, if you want to, imagine the turmoil. Imagine a place. Imagine a setting, a place, a time when this is actually happening, when this is actually going on. When children, because everybody is starving to death, absolutely starving to death. There's no food. There's nothing. You can't even go pull grass out of the ground and try to eat it. It's that bad. And people are eating their children. Eating their children. Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans sieged Jerusalem. The Book of Lamentations says this, those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. Think about that. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. For these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. This is a cursing, you guys. This is one of the worst I could ever imagine. This is one of the worst cursings that can come upon a people and a nation is when they are eating their own children. This is what Josephus wrote. I had to find a place to start here, so bear with me. What she had treasured up besides, as also what food she had contrived to save, had been also carried off by the rapacious guards who came every day running into her house for that purpose. This put the poor woman into a very great passion, and by the frequent reproaches and imprecations she eased at these rapacious villains. She had provoked them to anger against her, but none of them, either out of the indignation she had raised against herself or out of commiseration of her case, would take away her life. And if she found any food, she perceived her labors were for others and not for herself. And it was now become impossible for her anyway to find any more food. It just gets all taken away anyway. What's the point? While the famine pierced through her very bowels and marrow, when also her passion was fired to a degree beyond the famine itself. Nor did she consult with anything but with her passion and the necessity she was in. She then attempted a most unnatural thing, and snatching up her son, who was a child sucking at her breast, she said, O thou miserable infant, for whom shall I preserve thee in this war, this famine, and this sedition? As to the war with the Romans, if they preserve our lives, we must be slaves. This famine also will destroy us, even before that slavery comes upon us. Yet are these seditious rogues more terrible than both the other. Come on, be thou my food, and be thou a fury to these seditious varlets and a byword to the world, which is all that is now wanting to complete the calamities of us Jews. As soon as she had said this, she slew her son and then roasted him and eat the one half of him and kept the other half by her concealed. Upon this, the seditious came in presently, and smelling the horrid scent of this food, they threatened her that they would cut her throat immediately if she did not show them what food she had gotten already. She replied that she had saved a very fine portion of it for them, and withal uncovered what was left of her son. Hereupon they were seized with a horror and amazement of mind, and stood astonished at the sight when she said to them, This is my own son. This is the place that a people can become when they disobey God. This is the end of the rope right here. This is it. Take note, you guys. Take stock. Understand that the God of this universe loves you. He loves you so much that while you were yet a sinner, his son died for you. Because he loves you and he wants you to come to him. But you must come to him, and you must come to him on his terms, not yours. You must bow the knee to Jesus. You must submit yourself to him. You must trust in him for his salvation. You must put your faith in him for everlasting life, for a life where none of this will ever happen again. None of these cursings, none of this astonishing things will ever, you will never know it again. You will never know it again. Jesus is here waiting for you to come to him. Jesus is here waiting for you to come to him in everything you have. If you have a snare, a weight, a sin that is holding you back, that is separating you from a fulfilled life in Jesus, bring it to the cross, throw it there. Fall down at his feet, and he will raise you up. I promise you that. The scriptures promise you that. He will raise you up, and you will be sanctified. Jesus is the answer for all of this. Jesus is the answer for all of this. Amen? Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we do, Lord, want to warn the world of what will happen when they shun you. We don't despise the world, Father. We want the world to come to you. We want the world to understand exactly who you are and love you just the way that we know. Sadly, Lord, we know that most people will not bow the knee, that they will not come to you in this manner. But there are some, they're out there, Lord, and there is a harvest still out there. And so I pray that with this fellowship, Lord, that those sitting here today, that they would take time, that they would submit everything in their lives before you, Lord. That they could stand in you, bright and shining, so that in a very dark world, even as such as what we just read, even in a world like that, that we can shine brightly with the love of Jesus for everyone in the hopes that some may come. Whoever they are, Lord, whoever they are, until the last knee is bowed, Maranatha. Lord, come quickly. We love you. We say this in your holy name. Amen.
A love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, you can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me. All my fears and failures, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, you can move the mountains. God, you are mighty to save. You are mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. You rose and conquered the grave. Yes, you conquered the grave. You're my Savior. You can move the mountains. God, you are mighty to save. You are mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. You rose and conquered the grave. Yes, you conquered the grave. You are mighty to save.
I just really love how the Holy Spirit works, because I didn't know that song was coming. It was getting played at the end here, but what a fitting song for the end of this study. He is mighty to save. He is the author of salvation. I pray, church, that you would just keep your eyes fixed on him. While the world falls apart, just please keep your eyes fixed on him. Be sure to be hidden in him. Be sure to be hidden in him. If anybody here has not given themselves to Jesus, had they have not submitted themselves to him and his salvation plan, please come talk to me. Please come talk to me. There's nothing more important in your life than that. Because all of this is going to burn away. And Jesus will stand forever. Amen?
Amen.
Go in peace. Have a great week. Have a spiritual week. Amen. Thank you.